Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. Thanks so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word for you. If this ministry has changed your life, would you let us know? Send us an email at story@gutschurch.com.
Good morning. Good to see you. Thank you for being here today. Everybody good? Okay, let me ask you a question before you're seated. Now, I'm going to talk to Pastor Bill about this. He had you stand up way too early. Having you stand up before half of the buckets had been passed just cost us about 10 grand, I can tell you. Because there are some of us that can't stand up and give at the same time. So you can't give people that many things to do at once. Don't you love Pastor Bill, Sandy, the whole family? You can be seated. You have one of the great pastoral families in America that have built truly one of the great churches in America, and we are so happy to be here. I talked with him last night, and if he's viewing today, I was going to play a trick on him and tell him some strange and obscure subject that I decided in the middle of the night I got a revelation about, and I wasn't going to do the subject that we talked about after all. But I just can't do that because I'm, you know, Pastor Bill, when you talk to him, and he calls me on the phone or I call him and we talk, has he ever done this to you? Then he says, what can I do for you? I don't ever know what to say. I'm like, I don't know. I mean, where do you want to start? There's a lot of things that I probably need done, but you always just end up saying, I'm good. Right? Okay. Well, I want to talk to you for a few minutes today about God's law of first things, and I want to show you a book. This is actually not the first book that I did. It's about the third, but it's the first book with a real anointing that has caused it to have a life of its own. I hope in my lifetime to write another book this way. I just came out with a brand new book called Influence, Becoming the Leader That Changes the World. And it's written about the life of Paul, how he could land in Rome as a prisoner and end up pastoring Caesar's family. And that's the influence power that the gospel has. And it's a lot of what I'm involved in doing right now that I'll tell you briefly about. But this book called God's Law of First Things is a book that every author could hope to write because it's taken on a life of its own and it just keeps going and going and going. It's in languages all over the world. It's been printed in more than 1.3 million copies, and I brought some of them here today because I'm going to teach some of the concepts that this book is about, but I'm going to share a specific message with you and for you today, fresh information, but I want you to pick up a copy of this book. If you're not even a book buyer or even a book reader, if you will read this book and apply the principles of Revelation in it, it has the power to change your life. And I know that we say that tritely about a lot of things, but it does for real. Greetings to Taylor and Kennedy and the dear kids. I tell them respectfully, I call them that. But they're adults and mature people and doing a great work for God. But it's so good to see them today. And all of our leaders here and all of you that mean so much. Thank you for being the faithful people that you are. 40 years ago, last October, Kathy and I established Covenant Church in the Dallas area, and in 40 years built it to 5 campuses and about 10,000 in attendance on Sunday, and then I handed it over to my son, Stephen, in October. And I said, Stephen, I've done 40 years, 40 is the number for transition in the Scripture, and you are 33. So when Moses had finished 40 years in the wilderness, God promoted him to the second in command in Egypt. And when Jesus turned 33, you know what happened to him. So I hope it goes well for you, but I'm turning this to you so that I'm still a part of the ministry, of course. In an apostolic way, I fly a little higher over the battlefield now. God gave me an assignment to influence the nation for the kingdom from Washington, D.C. I'm not a political guy. I've never run for office, and I never will. But I do believe that the seat of power in Washington, D.C. needs the influence of the kingdom. So Kathy and I moved there, bought a condo, opened the Center for National Renewal. I have about two or three pictures that I want to show you because this is my inspiration. The first picture is my rooftop view from my condo. This is where I do my morning prayer and coffee. We're two blocks from the Capitol, so it's an easy place to get really inspired to pray for the nation. If I look the opposite direction, the next picture is an interesting building. See the large square building? That's 100 yards from my front door in the condo, and that's the National Archives Museum. So the original document of the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence, other than, and I'm not comparing it to anointed scripture, but it is the most anointed document for the birth of a nation ever written. I believe God's anointing was on it, and it's endured longer than any democracy in history, and may it endure many years longer. And thank God for a nation where we can live together in freedom and have the right to express our faith and preach openly and have church on a Sunday morning at Guts Church. That's because the founders were not only Christian men, but ingenious in what they heard in their spirit and wrote things like, Congress shall make no law concerning the establishment of a religion, which is the mistaken idea of separation of church and state, which to some people means church should stay out of involvement in government. Absolutely not what that means. What that was written to mean by men coming from England, where the king had ruled over the church and told them everything to do, it meant government stay out of the church. And let us worship God according to the dictates of our heart, and we're thankful for the freedom that God has given us. So, after opening the Center for National Renewal, built on four principles of prayer, we opened a national prayer team where I update people every week on what's going on and what we're praying for the nation. And you can sign up for that. It's not a partnership. It doesn't cost you anything. I mean, it's a partnership in prayer. But you can just text NATRENEW to 41411. If you just write that down, it takes you about 30 seconds, and then I'll send you a weekly update, and we'll pray for the nation. Since October, more than 350,000 have signed up to pray with us for the nation, and I believe God is making a difference. So then about 3 months ago, after going to Washington, just obeying God, with no one inviting me to come there, but following as Abraham did, the voice of God saying, go forth, we went by faith. And so about 3 months ago, I got a call from the White House. They must work day and night. They emailed me at 11:30 on a Saturday night. And I thought somebody was playing a trick on me, and I said, who is this? And Heather said, I beg your pardon, this is the White House. I said, oh, okay. So the administration has invited me to be on the Faith Leaders Board. I go to monthly meetings at the White House and every other week a conference call. And this is an administration that's far from perfect, but is open to spiritual counsel. There are those who believe that for things they don't like, that somehow I shouldn't do that. But I say to them, you know, and I'm not comparing President Trump to any of these leaders, but this is a concept you need to understand. Joseph, that we all love in the scripture, became the second in command to one of the most despotic pharaohs that ever ruled. Daniel, the great prophet Daniel, ruled side by side as second in command to Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most bloodthirsty kings in the Assyrian kingdom. God puts a voice in the ear of a national leader for a reason. I believe that our country is at an important crossroads. I believe prophetically we have 2 to 5 years to turn it around or maybe lose it forever. I believe it's that serious. It was serious enough for me that I could have turned the church to Stephen, and Kathy and I moved to our beautiful ranch an hour north of Dallas and enjoyed my time. But instead, we moved to Pennsylvania Avenue in the middle of the hotbed of what's going on right now, because there is a spiritual convergence happening in Washington, D.C., and God is going to use what is going on to change the nation and hence change the world. So I want you to pray for us and pray for your nation. Let me do what I've been doing for 6 months, and then we're going to go to this word. By a show of hands, how many of you in this audience today have not been to the nation's capital? You've never visited Washington, D.C. Hold up your hand. Okay, what you're observing, what I'm observing, is what I'm seeing at everywhere I go. More than 50% of this audience just raised their hand. Why is it important for you to go? And I want to invite you to come. It's important because the Bible teaches the concept throughout that everywhere the sole of your foot shall trod, I'll give it to you. We need to go, because when you go and you see the roots of this country and you stand where Washington stood, then you understand you have this unbelievable power that comes up within you to say, we can do this. This is God's country. God established this nation. And we got to speak up or we lose it. So I want to encourage you to come. We're starting to host tours 4 times a year. We're going to bring tours to D.C. for 4 days. We're going to do behind-the-scenes stuff that nobody gets to do. We're going to take you in the Capitol like at 11 o'clock at night. We'll go on the Senate floor, and you can stand where your senator stands to do business, and you can pray. It's a powerful thing. By the way, Senator James Lankford, one of your Oklahoma senators, is awesome. A great man of God, loves God, and I'm proud to know him. And I'm proud that you voted him as a senator. He was a youth pastor that ran a youth camp. That's his background. And he is presidentially anointed for the future, a great leader, proud of him. So pray for us, and let's see the nation blessed and changed. Wednesday night, I just came from the King Center in Atlanta, where I filmed with some of the King family a program that will show October the 19th on racial reconciliation in America, because that's one of my things. And it's an important program. Pray for that program. The reason it's showing on television the 19th of October is because that's the anniversary date of the first time Dr. King was arrested and served 6 months in jail for sitting at a lunch counter and ordering lunch in a white establishment. And that's where our country was in 1963. So all is not lost. It's not worse. It's better. But the bad comes to the top, and you deal with it. And we're going to deal with it. And the kingdom of God has the answers. Amen? Okay. Let's go to the Word today. And I want to talk to you from the Word of God about God's principles of first things. Can we go to the Word? I'm going to talk to you about radical generosity. This is a radical church. I love all the radical things that you do. I invited the young lady that brought room service to my room last night to come today. She may be in this service or the next one. She promised me she'd be here because I told her where I was speaking and I told her about the church. And she said, I know about that church. And I said, you do? Have you been? And she said, yeah. I went one time at Halloween and it scared me so bad that they had to usher me out the side door. I didn't even finish the tour of what they were doing. But I was really young. And I said, okay, baby, come tomorrow. I'm not going to be doing that. That wasn't the church service. That's the nightmare. She's like, well, they did a great job at that. It was a nightmare. I had nightmares for months because there were these strobe lights going, and then the lights came on, and this guy was right in my face, and I'm like, I got to get out of here. So she's going to come today. Radical generosity, 3 ways to get there. You get there by radical revelation, radical obedience, and radical discipline. In their book, God and Money, and this is not a spiritual book, it's written by two doctors, John Cortinas and Gregory Baumer. It's called God and Money, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard Business School. I'm going to use a graph from this that they came up with. This is their statistic, and I think it's interesting, and it's actually positive. If we can look at this, I'm going to explain to you the 4 categories or 5 categories of it. This is just in the last 2 years. This is a national statistic. Let me show you what you're looking at. Number one, overall, Americans in the United States of America give less than 3% of their annual income to all charitable organizations. less than 3%. Second category, wealthy Americans. Still, they give less than 3% of their overall income to all charitable organizations, which includes church. So obviously, those first two categories don't even come close to tithing. But watch this. Number three, Christian. See the quotes? Nominal Christians. I go Easter and Christmas. Christian Americans don't give any more than the first two categories. Still less than 3%. Church-going Christian Americans are doing better. It's better if you go to church. You get more generous. 5 to 8%. But the most positive category on this survey is this. Wealthy, devoted Christians give more than 10% of their income. What does that show you? The reason that's positive, ladies and gentlemen, is because what that shows me is if devoted, fired up, spirit-filled, Holy Ghost people have the money, they will give it. So you can't give what you don't have. So we got to start doing different. We got to get disciplined. We got to put our priorities in a different place, because you can get caught up in a consumer age where it's about chasing stuff. Matthew 6:33 is one of the most important verses you'll ever read in your life, and it says, seek first, and you're going to note the first today we go through, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let me show you a quote that we can pull from that verse. Seeking the kingdom first will bring you things, but seeking things first does not bring you the kingdom. You see? So Americans have become a consumer society, primarily commercials online and on television. We've got so many commercials now, we're even, the patient is telling the doctor what medicines they want to try. And if you can get past the bad effects, can you even eat your dinner now and listen to some of those commercials that list all of the potential side effects? You guys don't watch the same commercials I do. Okay, this survey shows us something positive. If devoted Christians have it, they will give it. God is calling kings of the marketplace to earn tremendous income for kingdom purpose, but it comes from radical revelation. Radical revelation starts with first fruits. Psalms chapter 112, verse 1 through 3. We'll just read the first three verses. Praise the Lord, David says. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commands. His descendants, your children, your grandchildren, will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. That's a word from the Lord. Now you say, okay, are we going down like a path of, are you like a super like prosperity preacher guy? Nope, really not. In fact, if you want to label me, I'll tell you clearly what I am. I'm not a poverty preacher. And there are those. And that started with the Catholics 500 years ago who decided to take their priests take a vow of poverty, meaning that you don't ever earn or own anything personal in your life. A vow of poverty, which I respect, but I don't preach a poverty gospel. I also don't preach a prosperity gospel because that went off the tracks. God is not interested in helping you have a half a dozen Rolls Royces in your garage while people down the street go hungry. And that can happen when prosperity turns on you and it all becomes about what you have. I believe in, and this is what I preach and teach, a sufficiency gospel, which means I believe God is obligated by His Word to supply all the resource it takes for me to do what He's called for me to do. I hope that you believe that. A little response in the early service would be awesome. It really helps me a lot. I know you're used to Pastor Bill, and he doesn't need that, and I'm not a needy person, but I'd like some response, or I'm going to start feeling for a pulse here in a minute. Okay, Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to jump off into this. Watch the layer by layer that we add. Exodus 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast," say it together with me, "it is mine." So God lays claim in this verse in the book of Exodus to everything that is born into the Israelites' life. Now look at Exodus 13, 11 through 14. So you go down that chapter a little bit, and here's what he says. "And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that opened the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's." So now he adds another layer. The first verse we read, it was every firstborn. Now he adds a layer and says, but it's only every male firstborn. Now he's going to add another layer, but it's going to catch you off guard because he tells you after the fact why he says what he says here. But watch this. Interesting verse number 13. "But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem," mark that word, it's the first time it's used in the Bible. Redeem means to buy back from. That's the only reason you and I are saved, is that Jesus redeemed us by him taking our place. That's the act of redemption. "You shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." Because our God that we worship, the God of the Bible, has never required human sacrifice. And many of the gods of the foreigners around the children of Israel did. So God says, "I don't want your firstborn son as a sacrifice, but I'm going to teach you about redemption." "So it shall be," he says, "when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" Let me tell you what that verse establishes. For the nation of Israel, it establishes that every firstborn is mine, every firstborn male is mine, every firstborn male that is of the certain species. So here God says, if you have a donkey firstborn, you can redeem it with a lamb. If you will not redeem it, break its neck. What is that about? What that is about is that God has determined for the sacrifice system what were clean animals and what were unclean. Let's look at the list. Numbers chapter 18. I know I'm moving quickly, but stay right with me. We're doing great. Numbers chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. "Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals," aha, "you shall redeem. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord." So now God tells us about, and it gives us an answer as to why he said what he did about the donkey. Because a donkey is not on the list of sacrifice animals. Those were called clean animals. The unclean were any other than those animals. The most common sacrifice ever offered was a sheep or a lamb. That was the middle class sacrifice. If you were wealthy, you could sacrifice a cow or a bull. If you were poor, there was even later instituted a turtle dove, which we would call a pigeon. That was a really poor person's sacrifice, but it was acceptable. But not a donkey. A donkey was an unclean animal. It had a purpose. It was the workforce of your farm, but it wasn't to be a sacrifice. Now watch where we're going with this. Because when you jump over to the New Covenant, We understand by these laws what it meant when John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who was preceding him as a prophet and was baptizing in the Jordan River people unto repentance, and Jesus' ministry had not been released yet. And Jesus walks down the road one day and walks up on John doing a baptismal, and he's got hundreds of people waiting on the banks of the Jordan there, and he's baptizing people, and you got to love John. And John looks up, and Jesus is standing kind of in the back of the crowd, and he's like, hey, great job. Jesus had not started his ministry yet. But as John was baptizing, the Bible says that he turned suddenly, and I can see him spin around in the water, and the prophetic anointing came on him because he was a prophet. And he pointed at Jesus, and to the crowd he said, and this is the first declaration we know of in the scripture, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When John, as a prophet, designated Jesus as a lamb, it sealed his fate as a sacrifice. Because he was firstborn, he was male, he was a lamb. So the firstborn male lamb could not be redeemed, but had to be sacrificed. The firstborn male of a donkey or the unclean could not be sacrificed, it had to be redeemed. Do you see where this is going for our salvation? See, we cannot die for our own sins. In fact, you could have them exactly reenact the crucifixion of Jesus on you and die that horrendous 18-hour agonizing death, and it wouldn't save you because you're not a lamb. We're the donkeys. We were unclean. The Bible says we were born in sin and shaped by our iniquity, which means the sins of our fathers. So Jesus, as the clean, died on behalf of the unclean. Now, you need to understand and see how this ties to giving. You know, everything's always going to come back to giving. That's what some people believe about church. It's like little Johnny that was in Sunday school. The Sunday school teacher said, Johnny, what is brown, has a bushy tail, runs up and down trees, and stores nuts? And little Johnny said, it sounds a lot like a squirrel, but I know it's Jesus. Because everything in church always goes back to Jesus, right? Well, for some people, everything in church always goes back to giving. Well, sort of does. Because John 3:16 sums it all up when it says, God so loved, he gave. When you get in an environment of love, you give, you serve. That's just what happens. That's the DNA of the kingdom. So as Israel moved from an agrarian society where they all raised sheep to building big cities like Jerusalem in Jesus' day was 500,000 people. So as they moved from all having sheep to having jobs at a bank or a store or whatever, and they didn't have sheep, then they devised the system of sacrifice or giving the first things. They transferred it from sheep to shekels. Shekels is the dollar even in Israel today. If you go there now, they give you shekels for your dollars. So when they transferred from sheep to shekels, God established through the Levites and the law and all the way up to the new covenant, a tithe system. Now, it was actually started by Abraham. Did you know that Abraham tithed on all that he had 400 years before it was ever a law? Because he tithed by revelation. Did you know in the New Testament there are two examples of tithing by law, or giving by law, and giving by grace? And I like the one about giving by grace. Giving by law is, the Bible says there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, and Jesus knew what his real root problem was, believe me. But Jesus said, keep the law. And he said, Master, I've done that from my youth. I've kept all the law of Moses from my youth, which means He tithed and gave fruits of offering up to 35% of his income, and he was still a very wealthy man. Watch this, though. Jesus knew that. And the young man said, I've done that from my youth. I keep all the law. But Jesus knew what his poison was. Jesus doesn't say this to everybody, but he said it to him because he knew that money had him. He didn't have money. Money had him. So Jesus said, I'll tell you what, do then. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And the Bible says he left Jesus and went away sorrowful of heart. Why? Here is a man who was giving to the letter of the law, and Jesus was still not Lord of his life. I'll do what the law forces me to do, but I'm not doing anything beyond that. And following Jesus is about, I'll just give everything. The rest of my life, I'm waiting on directions from you. I'll do whatever you say. So just expose that over against the little short guy. Jesus came into a village, and there was a little short guy there named Zacchaeus. And he was the chief tax collector, which meant he was the worst trader in the county. As a Jew, he was collecting taxes for the Romans. The Jews hated the Romans. The Romans had the iron boot of military power over Israel. And Zacchaeus had traded his own Israeli brothers for a union with the Romans to say, I know them, I know how much they earn, I'll collect the taxes. And the Bible goes to the trouble to say he was a chief tax collector, which meant that he was over a lot of other tax collectors. He was really good at what he did, and he was hated by every Jew in his village. Didn't care. Loved money. But he heard about Jesus, had a hunger in his heart, apparently, wanted to hear him, was short, and he couldn't see over the crowd, so he climbed up in a sycamore tree. He listened to the teaching. We don't know what all the teaching there on the street did to him, but Jesus walks over to his tree and looks up and calls him by name and says, Zacchaeus, when you come down, I'd like to have lunch with you at your house today. And Zacchaeus is great. So he comes down, and everybody in the crowd was sucking air. They couldn't believe that. Does Jesus not have any discernment? This is the worst guy in our city. Jesus goes to his house, sits down with him, pours out life and love on this guy, and without being asked and knowing nothing about the laws, this is what Zacchaeus says. He spurts this out of his repentant, broken heart. No law, but by grace. He says, this day I will give half of all I have to the poor and restore four times over everything I've stolen from anyone. Which means that Zacchaeus, because of the way he said it, might have ended up broke. Why? Because he said, first, I'll give half of it all away. Then secondly, I'll restore everything I've stolen four times. So he might have ended up not only losing all his riches, but ended up in the hole. He didn't say, I'll pay everybody back first and then give you half what I have left. Because people who give by grace don't do the math that way. People who understand what it means to be redeemed fall on their knees at the foot of a wooden cross and say, everything I am and everything I have and everything I'll ever hope to be is yours. And I'm not about gathering stuff, but I'm about changing the world. You change my life. I want to help somebody else change theirs. That's what happens to us. That's why we get radical in our generosity, because we get radical in our obedience. Let me finish with a passage that's common, but I think I can break it open and teach you something new about what I would call a famous verse about giving our tithing, our first fruits, from Malachi chapter 3. God says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Let me tell you something about this verse. When the translators translated the Bible to English, they had to add words, because when you translate from a foreign tongue to a different language, sometimes it's not readable if it's an exact translation. So in order to stay true to the proof, they italicized the words that were added. Now, I'm going to show you this today. It's on a screen here, and these words aren't italicized. But if you look in your Bible, most of the words in this verse are italicized. I'm going to read you this verse without the words that were added to translate it. Now, it doesn't change the meaning enough that it makes this mistaken. That's not what I'm suggesting. But it opens the door to understanding something way bigger. Watch this. Let's go back to verse 10. Malachi 3, verse 10. This is the way it reads without the italicized words. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, that not enough. All those other words are italicized. The translators added those words. There's nothing in the original text when you read it in Greek or Hebrew that says, and I'll open the windows of heaven and, quote, pour you out such blessing you can't receive them. That's not in there. It helps it read easier. We say, well, that just messed the whole thing up. No, no, no. It opens something that's hugely important. What has God just said? God says, you bring me the first fruits of all your increase, your tithe, which is a tenth. You bring me that, and I'll open windows of heaven over your life, but that's not enough. Because windows of heaven open over your life without the second part is not enough. I know people who have had the windows of heaven open over their life, but the enemy eats it from the bottom as quickly as God pours it in the top. They have holes in their bag. So God says, it's not enough to open the windows of heaven. I'll pour you out blessing, but that's not enough. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That's the second part, and that's what you want. You want God to rebuke the devourer from your life. So we want both. We want the blessing of God, and we want the devourer rebuked. Let me close with this. I want to show you some pictures of some dimes really quick that I took. The first picture is a random group of 10 dimes. This represents $1. I want you to let this represent the total of your increase this week or this month or this year. Because you can divide the total of your increase into tens, 10 parts. That's what a tenth is. And that's what tithe means. Tithe is an old language word for a tenth. So we earned $1. You can make the amount any amount you want. But among that random 10, one of them is marked. So we look at the second one, and one of them I've painted red because that one, God says, is holy. If we were still trading sheep, it would be the first sheep born. You say, okay, but now it's money, so how is it first? Easy to answer. Great question, by the way. First one spent makes it first fruits. You see, if your mindset is, I've got to pay my light bill, I've got to pay my car note, I've got to pay my insurance, I've got to pay my retirement fund, I've got to pay, then God gets consistently left out by well-meaning people who didn't start with God. And if the enemy knows that that's your mindset, he's going to make sure that you become one of the people, like I talked to a couple of weeks ago, from a precious man who said, Pastor Mike, I believe the word. I just can't afford to tithe. I got too many bills. I said, let's sit down and look at them. I'll guarantee I can find your tithe in there. I'm not criticizing anybody. I was in San Diego and I said, is the boat payment more important than the tithe? How many times did you use it last year? He said, twice. So, okay, it's worth leaving God out to make a payment on a boat that you haven't used but twice in the last year. Come on, man. I'm talking about radical generosity requires radical discipline in our lives to say, look, let's either get serious about this or quit messing around. So if we don't want to be a church full of people who just come for the benefits, And we want to be a church full of people who want to change the world, and that's who I believe I'm talking to. Then we identify that, and God gets his first, period. And this is just like marrying, baby. It's for better or worse the rest of your life. But you know what? That makes life really simple. You know, this is another message for another time, but sin is what makes life really complicated. If you live life like God designed it, it's really nice. If you live life like God designed it, you won't live your life in court. You won't live your life in divorce traumas. You won't live your life in, you know, you can really simplify your life by doing it God's way. So the first one is the first one spent. Let's move quickly. The second one, the third one now, I put them in a row, and we recognize, okay, God, the first one is yours. The first tenth of everything I earn is yours. I make that vow for the rest of my life, the first of everything is yours. So then the final one, the miracle happens. The final one is, it moves above. I'm going to tell you one of the most mind-blowing scriptures that so many Christians have never even read, or if you do, you look right over it and miss it. And I'm going to tell you that a miracle is happening to your money that you gave about 30 minutes ago because it's already gone to heaven. Now watch this. Before your money, and I know that people want to think of that as a carnal thing, and we're here to do spiritual things, but Jesus talked more about money in the Gospels than heaven or hell combined. So money is an important part of our lives. And let me tell you the good thing about the miracle that happens. Hebrews chapter 7 says this. Here, mere men, we have the verse. Look at this. Here, mere or mortal men receive tithe, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. That's one of the most powerful verses you'll ever read in the scripture about tithe. What does that verse say? That verse says that here, ushers receive the tithe. Just men, just women, just humans. But there in heaven, this whole chapter is about the intercessory priesthood of Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. So here's what happened today when you dropped your first fruits in the offering of your hard-earned increase. Before your money goes to the bank tomorrow, deposited by Guts Church to pay light bills and whatever else we do with it, it goes today to heaven. And in the hands of Jesus, your faithful high priest looks at the Father and says, they gave it, Lord. Look at your faithful children. You blessed them, and they remembered us first. The Bible says here, mere men receive it, but there, he as our high priest receives it. Oh, you better believe, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus knows when you put him first, and it moves his heart. I want to ask you to stand with me, if you would, and as you do, I want to ask you just to close your notepad. I appreciate you taking notes and paying attention as you have. It's been beautiful. Here's what I want you to do now. I want you to do a little inventory of your own heart for a minute, would you? I want you to do a little inventory of your heart. And it ought to be maybe really easy for us. If it's not easy, then the Holy Spirit will help you and you can still get there. Close your eyes with me if you would. I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm just going to ask you to answer these between you and Jesus. This is only between you and he, not it's nobody else's business. How many of you are currently putting God first? No, don't raise your hand. Don't do anything that would allow anybody to know anything about what your answer is. How many of you are putting Jesus first in the way he intended? Because he put you first. He is the firstborn Son of God. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the day that the Father paid his tithe. He lives by his own law. Do you ever have to sacrifice to do it? Of course, the Father did. The Father said, you mean in order to redeem these people that are donkeys, I've got to give the finest of heaven that I've ever had, my only son, to save them? Yes, Father, then I will do that. So can you make a holy commitment in your heart between you and Jesus to say, Lord, as you bless me and as you increase me, the rest of my life I put you first. No questions about it. I'm not going to get up every day and have to be talked into it. I'm going to do this like I did my marriage. I vowed to do this for life, for better or worse. Second question, and we're going to pray. Would you be willing? Do you find the commitment and the love and the grace in your heart to say, anything I have, I don't really own. I recognize I'm a steward of all that God has given me. And anything I have is God's. And if God speaks to my heart, I'll give it. I'll sell it. I'll get rid of it. I'll plow it into the kingdom. I don't have anything that has a grip on me so much so that I would ignore the voice of God in my life. Number three, let's don't ever let the lack of finance be the reason for our church not fulfilling the plan of God in our city as we reach out. Now, if you've answered those questions, we're going to pray in just a moment and close this service, and Pastor Taylor is coming, but I want to ask you to open your eyes and look at me just a minute. I want to join my faith with you, and I want to prophesy something over this house. Any place that I share this word, I ask God to give me His plan for what He'd really like to release among us, and then I have to proclaim that boldly. So I want to declare that for this whole church, that there is coming a breakthrough spirit for this church, an anointing. First of all, we're calling the debt paid on this church in Jesus' name. The debt that remains, and it's not bad, it's close. You're going to pay it off. We call that in Jesus' name. $1 million would pay the debt off and do a bunch of projects. I talked to Pastor Bill about it. I said, give me something to get my faith around. I've been praying about this for days. I got $1 million faith. Some of y'all are sitting there looking like I'm going to try to get it out of you. It doesn't matter to me what way it comes, but let me tell you something I've learned over 40 years. If we do what we can, God will do what He must. I saw a man one time in Mexico bring up an offering that was less than $20, weeping. I was there to help them raise money for a building in Puerto Vallarta. And I said, sir, why are you crying? Translator, he spoke through, said to me, because God has moved his heart, but this is all I have, and this was my bus money home. I live 40 miles from here, and I'll have to walk, but I'm happy to give it. When he did that, God spoke this word in my heart, because he's done what he can, I'll do what I must. And a prophetic spirit came on me, and I said, God is going to build you all a building of your dreams from one person's offering, and they're sitting in this room tonight. Well, everyone there looked Hispanic to me. This lady was, she appeared to be Hispanic, but she was actually from Italy. We were in a hotel ballroom. She was staying in the hotel. Her husband was not a believer. His name is Mr. Severnego. She went and told her husband in the penthouse where they were staying what happened in this service and what I had prophesied. He called this Hispanic pastor on Monday morning and said, please come go with me. We have to buy property and build you a building. He said, what do you mean, sir? He said, the prophet said on Friday night that God was going to build a building with one man's resource. I'm the man. I built this hotel. I built half the hotels on this strip. So he went, and long story short, bought them a city block in Puerto Vallarta and built them a most beautiful church you've ever seen, and paid for the whole thing with a group of simple Hispanic people who were mostly fishermen and laborers who had no resource to compete with the Puerto Vallarta economy of the Hyatt Regencies of the world, but God. I believe with all of my heart that a little man's $20 worth of pesos turned that whole thing loose. Do what you can. God will do what he must. Taylor, please come and join me. There's a special visitation going on here right now, and I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm just going to be out there. We're going to have a conversation in front of everybody.
Yes, sir.
What you did the first service, I respect and I appreciate. Let's don't do that this service, and I don't want that to cost the church anything. But what they did at the first service is take a speaker's offering at the end for me being here as a guest. I don't want that done, because I don't want to take any chance that spoil what I believe God is trying to do here. God is giving Guts Church a breakthrough today. First of all, your regular Sunday to Sunday income is going to jump 25 to 30% from this week forward. Secondly, we're calling in $1 million to pay off the debt of this and the projects that you need to do so that you can reach out further than ever before. Pastor Bill is going to come home to some good news. In fact, there is someone in this room today that could do this whole thing and never miss it. And God is moving on your heart. I just pray that you do that because there's no pressure. I'm sorry that you don't know me. If we'd been friends for 40 years, you would know and trust me enough to know that I don't play those kind of games. But I know how to respond when I know the Spirit of God has said something. So with due respect, I don't want a special speaker's offering taken from me. I didn't come here to get. I want to be a blessing to you. Would you stand with me and let me just impart a blessing over you? Two things. How many of you want the windows of heaven open over your life as God has promised? It's not a trick question. Just hold up your hand. How many of you want the enemy rebuked? How many of you want Jesus to say to an enemy in your life, stop, get back, that's enough. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for open heavens over our people. Our friends in this room today, Lord, some of them are up against an unbelievable, gigantic situation, and you're going to do something about it. I pray for open heavens over their lives. And secondly, we pray, Lord, that the enemy that has sworn to their defeat is this day rebuked. Jesus, I'm asking you to step right up, and in front of them, I ask you to say this to the enemy. Stop. Get back. That's enough. And we're going to walk out of this place walking in the blessing of the Lord. And the good news is going to start pouring in Jesus' name. Pastor Taylor, listen, your dad is out today and he'll be back soon, but I mean this sincerely, because I get this feeling sometimes and I don't get it always. I know what I believe is going on in this room right now. If you are in this room and you want to come to Taylor over here at the side and quietly, because here's what I've learned, is that a lot of people who really come to this place of saying, I have to do something, somebody, you may need to sell something. I've seen this happen where people are blown away when they get the spirit of it. I was in Seattle, Taylor, and a little old lady came to me, sweetheart, and said, Pastor Mike, the Lord just spoke to me to give you a little piece of property. I've got this, just a sliver of property, and I don't think it's worth anything. I've owned it for 50 years, but I want to donate it to help the church, and we're going to pay things off. And I said, okay, we'll talk to the pastor, and she did. It was a little skinny, long sliver of property. But as God would have it, this little lady didn't know what was going on. They'd been trying to get a hold of her. When they did the title search, they'd been trying to get a hold of her for years, because this little sliver of property stopped the expansion of the largest hospital in Seattle, and they needed deed to that sliver of property. And that sliver of property paid off that pastor's church, because that lady gave what she had that she didn't even know what it was worth. If you need to say something to Taylor, or when Pastor Bill comes back, if you want to wait, but I would just encourage you to, if the Lord's speaking to you, to brand while the iron's hot. And come in, and because it nothing happens till it leaves your mouth. And say to Taylor, listen, I believe God is speaking to me about this, and I want you to hear me out, and I want you to pray with me about this, because it may be something that somebody wants to sell or give, but something big is coming. I don't usually do this, and if the anointing for it isn't here, I don't do it at all. But I know that I know what I'm feeling in my spirit. So we pray for this. Father, those that you're speaking to today, we don't know, but you know. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'll bring this through. And as a witness to your anointing on this house, that you'll bring us to the greatest days of moving this thing forward that we've ever enjoyed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.